Amen. All right, well, we're there in Ezekiel chapter 13, and we've been working our way through the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday nights as we've been studying the book chapter by chapter. And last week, we actually took a break from Ezekiel because it was our harvest party and preached a sermon on witchcraft and the occult and things like that. But if you remember from the previous weeks, we've been going through this vision that Ezekiel has. And he's been going through kind of systematically, if you recall. He began by prophesying against the people and of Jerusalem, and he was preaching against the city of Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem. And then we spent a week on the princes or the politicians of Jerusalem. The last time we were in the book of Ezekiel, we talked about not the princes, but the prince, specifically the king of Jerusalem. And this week, we're going to be talking about the prophets of Jerusalem. If you look at Ezekiel 13 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel." And he's telling them there to prophesy against the prophets. And what Ezekiel does is he basically is preaching against these false prophets, and he gives us a profile of these preachers. And the sermon, the title of the sermon tonight is a profile of false prophets, because that's what he does. He gives us the characteristics, the qualities, the attributes of a false prophet. So I want to show you just real quickly, kind of as we go through this chapter, there's three main characteristics that he gives us in this chapter, and I want you to notice those tonight. The first thing is what Ezekiel shows us here is that a false prophet lies. They are liars. Notice verse number 2. He says, "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them," notice what he says, "that prophesy out of their own hearts." Now, the Bible tells us that, you know, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You know, who can know it? But here, we're told that these prophets, they prophesy out of their own heart. Notice what he says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." This is Ezekiel speaking to the prophets. "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets." He's talking about the false prophets. He says they're foolish prophets, notice, "that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." They're not following the Spirit of God, and they're preaching about these visions that they've supposedly seen that are supposed to be from God, but here we're told that they have seen nothing. They're just lying. They are lying about the things that they've seen. Skip down to verse number 6. Notice what he says. "They have seen vanity," and notice this word, "lying divinations, saying, the Lord saith." He says these people are standing up and saying, "The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Have ye not seen a vain vision?" The word vain there means empty. He said, have you not seen a worthless? He's saying, have you not seen a vain vision? And have you not spoken a lying divination? Whereas ye say, the Lord saith it, albeit I have not spoken. So here God is saying, look, all of these preachers, these false prophets of the nation of Israel, they're standing up and they're saying, thus saith the Lord saith. But here God says, albeit I have not spoken. They're following their own spirit. They're saying, I've seen a vision from God, but God says, and have seen nothing. Notice verse 8, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have spoken vanity and seen lies, therefore behold," notice what the Bible says here, this is the Lord speaking, God speaking, "am against you, saith the Lord God." It's an interesting thought to think, you know, that there are some preachers that God is against. There are some preachers that God is not for. Today, you know, they'll call you hateful, and they'll call you arrogant, and they'll call you judgmental and divisive if you preach against any preacher. If you stand up and say Billy Graham's in hell because he preached a false gospel, you know, then they'll say, oh, you're hateful. But listen, in the Bible, we learn that there are some preachers that God is against. There's some preachers, some prophets that God is not for. Notice verse 9. He says, "And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the house of Israel." We're going to come back to that verse at the end of the sermon. Notice what he says, though. "And ye shall know that I am the Lord God." Verse 10. Because they have seduced my people. Notice what they're doing. They're lying. They're giving a lying vanity, a lying divination, but they are seducing the people. They are giving lies that people want to hear. They are giving lies that people want to believe, saying peace. Notice what they're saying. They're saying peace, and there was no peace. Because remember, the real prophets of God, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they're standing up and saying, hey, Babylon's going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. God is sending Babylon to destroy it. When they get here, don't fight them. Just, you know, go with it, because we're going to be sent to a land of captivity. This is God's will. This is God's plan. And you know what they're saying to Jeremiah and to Ezekiel? They're saying, you're not patriotic. You're a traitor. And literally, they're looking at these men as traitors, and they're saying, you are, you know, spreading this fear among the people, and you should be telling people that we can win against Babylon, and you should be promoting our nation. But listen to me, God is above every nation. And today, you know, even in America, you have a lot of Christians, and they're more patriotic than they are Christian. You know, and it's like you can't ever say anything negative about the country, and you can't ever say anything negative. You know, I'm thankful that when I was growing up, you know, I was born in Venezuela. I wasn't born in the United States of America. We are American citizens, of course. But I'm thankful that when I was growing up, you know, one thing that my mom and my dad taught us is that we are citizens of heaven. We don't have loyalty and allegiance to any country. You know, we don't have loyalty and allegiance to any location. The Bible says that we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and our loyalty is to God. And when God says that he's going to destroy a nation, the men of God better stand up and preach that. When God tells us that we live in a nation that is killing babies, that is promoting perverseness, and the wrath of God and the judgment of God is upon this country, don't get mad at us for saying, well, you need to be a little more patriotic. Well, that's what they were saying to Ezekiel. That's what they were saying to Jeremiah. They were saying, you know, you need to preach a more positive sermon. And these lying preachers were saying peace, but notice God's commentary, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. We'll come back to that statement as well. Look down to verse number 16, Ezekiel 13 and verse 16, to wit, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied concerning Jerusalem. Notice what it says, and which see visions of peace for her, for Jerusalem. And there is no peace, saith the Lord God. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own hearts. They're not prophesying what God said. They're not prophesying out of God's word. They prophesy out of their own hearts, and prophesy thou against them. Notice verse 18. And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all the armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But look at verse 19. And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live? Notice what he says. By your lying to my people that hear your lies. So here we've got a chapter where Ezekiel is preaching against the false prophets. And the first thing that he kind of emphasizes is this idea that false prophets lie. They preach lies. They don't preach the truth. Now, keep your place there in Ezekiel. That's our text for tonight. But go up into the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 4. I know you're familiar with these verses, but let's look at them together. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. If you find all the T-books, they're all clustered together towards the end of the New Testament. You got 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Do me a favor. When you get to 2 Timothy, put a ribbon or a bookmark or something there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. So I'd like you to be able to get to it quickly. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and look at verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, here the Apostle Paul is talking about false prophets. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. Do you see that? After their own lust. That's the same idea where in Ezekiel 13:10 he says, because they have seduced my people. See, they're preaching things that are alluring to the flesh. They are alluring to the desires of the people. And notice what he says. He says, but after their own lust, they shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. See, the people are going to pick preachers that are based off of their own lust, off of their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. See, the Bible says, and Paul says, that there's coming a day when people will not choose a church and they will not choose a preacher, they will not choose a pastor based on who's preaching the truth and based on who's preaching the Word of God and based on, you know, who's standing for the things of God, but they're going to choose a preacher based on who makes them feel good or who doesn't make them feel guilty. Or who is saying what they want to hear. So they're all, you know, Mr. Political, Mr. I care only about politics. Then they're going to go to, you know, a church where every sermon is about, you know, being an American citizen and politics and, you know, let's raise arms against the government. You say, why? Because they're just choosing people that are going to feed them what they want to hear. If they're covetous people, if they are people that desire money and that desire wealth, they're probably going to end up at some prosperity gospel church. You know, if they just want to feel good, then they're going to go to Joel Osteen's church and he's going to tell them to just speak, you know, success into their lives and to, you know, just speak true, you know, whatever you desires you have, just say it out loud and the universe will bring it to you, which, by the way, that's witchcraft. You know, and that's the same garbage that Joel Osteen is teaching and preaching, the same garbage that you know, the world has been teaching from the beginning. But you say, well, why do people go there? Here's why they go there. Because they heap to themselves teachers after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want the truth. They want to be lied to. They want to have somebody give them a lying divination. They want somebody to tell them peace, whether there is no peace, whether the peace is actually there. They don't really care, just make me feel good. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, notice, and shall be turned unto fables, turned unto stories, turned unto lies. That's what they want. So what does a false prophet do? We're learning about false prophets. What are the characteristics of a false prophet? Well, a false prophet will lie to you. And look, if you ever end up in a church, if you ever end up in a church where you go there week after week, you know, Sunday after Sunday, and maybe even Sunday night and Wednesday night, and you're never hearing something that upsets you, if you're never hearing something that challenges you, that confronts you, if you're never hearing something that maybe kind of embarrasses you, you know, because your wife knows who you are, or because your husband knows who you are, or maybe because you're even your kids, you know. I hope you'd have a good enough testimony, but, you know, where you're hearing something preached, and it's kind of like, man, that was, you know, directed at me, or that, you know, stepped on my toes. Look, if you go to a church, and you just, there's never anything just negative directed at you, look, it means one of two things. Either you're just Mr. Perfect. I mean, you just have attained. I mean, there's just absolutely nothing wrong with your life. I mean, you must be the Lord Jesus Christ. We should worship you. Either that, or you're going to church where the pastor's lying to you. Because I can tell you this, you're not perfect. You're not right. We all need to be rebuked. We all need to hear the truth. We all need to be told when we're wrong. So look, if you go to a church and the pastor's never offending you, he's doing that on purpose. He's lying to you. He's feeding you lies. He's giving you fables. It's funny that he says the word fables there because, you know, if you go to the old IFB churches today, what do you hear? Story after story after story. You get two verses and a story about this and a story about that. But that's what people like. They shall be turned unto fables. So we see that a false prophet, number one, will lie to you. Keep your place there in 2 Timothy. We're going to come back in that direction. But go back to Ezekiel 13. Let me show you the second characteristic of a false prophet. Not only will false prophets lie, but I want you to notice, secondly tonight, that false prophets spoil. False prophets lie, and false prophets spoil. Notice what it says there, Ezekiel 13 and verse 4. O Israel, notice what he says. Thy prophets are like foxes in the desert. He says their prophets are like foxes. It's interesting because, you know, the Bible also refers to them as wolves, you know. And I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but it doesn't seem in the Bible like God likes canines at all. I don't know if you ever noticed, but the Bible does not speak positively about dogs, you know, at all. The only, like, positive reference to a dog is when he says, like, a dog is better than a dead lion. you know. But other than that, you know, it's like God, and I realize, you know, now I'm really stepping on your toes, but God, people say man's best friend. I don't know, but God doesn't seem to like dogs. He calls sodomites dogs, you know. He speaks negatively of dogs, and he speaks positively of cats. I mean, Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So anyway, just some food for thought there. But go to Song of Solomon chapter 2. I'm just throwing that out there. Song of Solomon chapter 2. I don't really care. I don't like either one. But Song of Solomon chapter 2. If you're there in Ezekiel, if you head backwards, you're going to go past Ezekiel, Lamentations, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. I'm sure you're Fido, God loves, okay? I'm sure, you know, all dogs go to heaven or something like that. Song of Solomon 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2, I want you to notice, because he says the prophets are like foxes in the desert. Song of Solomon 2, and look at verse 15, notice what the Bible says about foxes. Hear what Solomon says about foxes. He says, take us the foxes, the little foxes, notice what he says, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. In the Bible, and just in general, foxes are known to be animals that spoil. You know, when we're talking about spoiling, we're talking about to strip of goods. They strip and remove valuable items. They plunder. They pillage. They take. These foxes, you know, here in Song of Solomon, we read about the little foxes that spoil the vines. You know, they're not their vines. Somebody planted those vines, but they'll go in there and they'll help themselves and they'll take things that don't belong to them and they'll ruin and destroy somebody else's crop. And you say, well, why does God call the false prophets? He says, thy prophets are like foxes in the desert. You say, why does he call them that? Here's why. Because a false prophet will spoil the people. A false prophet will take the goods, take the valuable things. They will plunder and pillage, and they will take the stuff of the people, and it's based off of their lies. You're there in Song of Solomon. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13. Look at verse 19. Ezekiel 13 and verse 19. Notice what he says about these prophets. He says, and will ye pollute me among my people? Now, he's talking about the prophets, and he says, will ye pollute me among my people? He said, your lying vanity is polluting me among my people. Notice what he says, why they do it. He says, and will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? He says, are you really going to pollute my name and my word? You're going to drag my name in the mud? You're going to, you know, today we would look at false prophets and say, are you really going to drag the word of God and the things of God and the cause of Christ and pollute it for what? For handfuls of barley, for pieces of bread. Why? Because here's what false prophets do. They don't serve the Lord. They serve their own bellies. They're spoiling. They're taking. They're stealing. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you kept your place there in 2 Timothy, continue to keep your place there in 2 Timothy. But from 2 Timothy, you got Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1, 2 Peter. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1, 2 Peter. While you go there, let me just read to you this passage out of Luke. You don't have to turn there. You go to 2 Peter. But in Luke, it's interesting because he calls them foxes. And foxes are people that spoil, that take, that plunder, that pillage. Well, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 31, the Bible says this, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, talking about Jesus, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. Now, Herod is the political leader of that area. In verse 32, the Bible says this, and he said unto them, this is what Jesus said about Herod, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, I do cures today and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected. It's interesting that he calls Herod a fox. He says, go and tell that fox. You know, you say, well, why would he call him? Well, I think he's calling him that because Herod, as a political Roman leader, is basically plundering and pillaging and stripping the goods of the people. And that's why Jesus refers to him there as a fox. But here's what I want you to understand. This is what false prophets do. You say, why do they lie to you? They lie to you because they're trying to take something from you. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. There, and I know you know these verses, but let's just look at them together. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Okay, look, we're going to deal with false prophets, you know, till Jesus returns. I mean, you know, they dealt with false prophets back then. We're going to deal with false teachers now. They're going to be among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. That means their hurtful or evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. People will speak evil of the way of truth because of the way that these people portray themselves, the testimony that they have. Verse 3, and through covetousness. What's covetousness? It's the lust of money. It's the lust of possessions. It's the love of money. He says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words. What's a feigned word? When you feign something, it's you're pretending. It's fictitious. It's counterfeit. What are they doing? They're lying to you. So notice how that it goes perfectly with Ezekiel. Ezekiel said, false prophets will lie to you, and false prophets will spoil you. And here he said, and by spoiling, they're going to take your merchandise. They're going to take your goods. They're going to strip you and plunder you and spoil you. And here in 2 Peter 2:3, we're learning about false prophets. And he says, and through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth, and their damnation slumbereth not. You say, why do these false prophets? Why does Benny Hinn preach about Jesus? If he's a false prophet with a false gospel, why does he preach about Jesus? Why does Rick Warren preach about Jesus? Why does Joel Osteen preach about Jesus? Why did Billy Graham preach about Jesus? Why do any of these false prophets preach about Jesus if they're going to stand up and lie to you, if they're not going to tell the truth, if they're not going to actually preach the Word of God, if they don't actually really care, if they're just giving you feigned words, why would they do it? And the answer is this, because there's good money in preaching about Jesus. Why does T.D. Jakes do it? Because there's good money. Look, the show he puts on every week brings in a sold-out house, and there's good money in it. That's why. They'll lie to you. And they won't tell you the truth, so you'll stay there, so you'll like it, so you'll come back and put money in the offering plate and put money in the offering plate and put money in the offering plate because they want to make merchandise of you. And people think you say, well, Pastor Menace, you preach the truth and people leave here. Yeah, you know, when people leave here, they're never going to give to us. And, you know, I'm just surprised, you know, I shouldn't say I'm surprised, but I'm thankful that God is good and that the Lord always takes care of us financially around here. And, God, and you know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and, you know, we don't have to worry about it. And look, we don't worry about money. Let me just give you a secret for life. Quit thinking so much about money. Quit making decisions based on money. Quit, you know, just idolizing money. You say, Pastor Mary, do you think about money? You know, I think about money when it's time to pay the bills and we're making out the checks. And you say, does money and finances, does attendance, come into your mind when you're preparing a sermon or preaching the sermon? You know, the only thing I'm thinking about is will this please the Lord and will this help you? Amen. And sometimes helping you means telling you you're wrong. Sometimes helping you means telling you the truth. The Bible says that open rebuke is better than secret love. So we see that these false prophets, they'll spoil you. They're foxes that'll pillage you and plunder you. They'll make merchandise of you. They preach, you know, this week, earlier this week, we had our first sermon be broadcast on television. And yes, I realize that makes me a TV preacher, okay? But here's the difference. One thing you won't get from this TV preacher is us begging you for money. You know, all these TV preachers and radio preachers, you know, they're begging you for money and begging you to buy this book and buy that book and buy this DVD. You know, you say, Pastor Menace, everything we do around here, we do it for free. We give it away. We give away the DVDs. We give away the recordings. We don't charge for anything. You say, why? Because we're not motivated by money. That's why. Because we just believe that, you know, if God is pleased with Verity Baptist Church and God wants Verity Baptist Church to continue to do what Verity Baptist Church is doing, then God will have to pay the bills. And you say, well, what do you do if God doesn't pay the bills? Then we'll stop doing it. then we won't put it on TV and we won't give away the DVDs. We'll stop doing whatever we're doing. But as long as God is meeting the supplying the need, then we'll just keep doing it. Because look, we're not here to serve money. We're here to serve God. And these false prophets, they have an agenda. They lie to you. They make you feel good. They tell you what you want to hear so that they can spoil you like the foxes that spoil the vines. But I want you to notice, thirdly tonight, and keep your place there in 2 Timothy. We're going to come back in that direction, but go back to Ezekiel 13. We saw, number one, the false prophets lie, and we saw, number two, the false prophets spoil. I want you to notice, thirdly, the false prophets weaken. It's really interesting how Ezekiel, you know, I learned something really interesting in this passage. I want to show it to you. I shouldn't say I learned something, but I noticed something. I observed something interesting. In Ezekiel 13:5, he begins to make this argument that it's not just enough that they're lying to you and they're spoiling you. He said, you know, if all it was that they were lying to you and they were taking your money, you know, that would be bad, but that wouldn't even be, you know, so terrible. He said the worst thing is that they're weakening you. Verse 5, you have not gone up into the gaps, talking about the false prophets, neither made up the hedge. He said the hedge, he said and the idea here is that there's a wall that provides security, but the wall has gaps. The wall has been broken down in sections, and he's saying the preacher's job is to stand in that gap. Later on in Ezekiel, we're going to learn about how God was looking for a man that would build up the hedge before the nation and that he would stand in the gap, you know. And of course, he says, I found none. But the job of these preachers was to build up the hedge. And if they couldn't build up the hedge, then they were to physically, during a battle, they were supposed to actually just physically stand in that gap. And not allow anybody to come in, not allow anybody to destroy their people and their home. And here he's saying, you know, and this is what a soldier would do, but he's saying spiritually, this is what these preachers should be doing. Verse 5, you have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. Look at verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it. Now that word means to cover or coat. He says, they built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it. He said, they covered it, they gave it a coat with untempered mortar. Now, the mortar there, it's referring to like a pasty, you know, like a paste that you would apply to this wall, and when it hardens and it dries, it would strengthen the wall. But he says what they're doing is they're daubing it with untempered mortar. He said they're using mortar that's not going to dry. It's not going to strengthen it. It's not going to help them. Look at verse 11. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. Here's what he's saying. He's saying when you go to the church of the false prophet or the false teacher, every week they are putting a coat on you of spiritual truth. But because they're lying to you, it's not real, it's fake, it's untempered mortar. And he says it looks good, it looks great, but it's going to fall. Notice what he says. Look at verse 11. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. Notice what he says. And here's what's interesting. He says, there shall be an overflowing shower. Now, he talks about the fact that a storm's coming. And here's what I'm just saying. He's telling us the false prophet's preaching does not strengthen you. It weakens you. And your weakness will be revealed when the storm comes. Now, it's not if the storm comes. It's when the storm comes. Because here's what I know about the Christian life. You're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're going into a storm. Because the Christian life is a life of battles. It's a life of trials. It's a life of issues. You're either in a storm, you're coming out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into a storm. It's not, you know, if the storm comes, but when. Look, listen, just when the storm comes, when the trial comes, when the heartache comes, he says there shall be an overflowing shower, verse 11, and ye, O great hailstones, He says there's going to be an overflowing shower. A shower is going to overflow you. There's going to be great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Talking about the wall, verse 12. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherein where ye have daubed it? He's saying, look, when it falls apart, when the marriage falls apart, when your finances falls apart, when your parenting, it's found out that you failed. He said, isn't somebody going to ask and say, well, weren't you watching Joel Osteen every week? Weren't you just faithfully, tuning in to Francis Chan? I thought you were getting fed spiritually. I thought you were being strengthened spiritually. Verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstone in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed it with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground. I want you to, don't miss this. So that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. God says, I'm going to bring a storm that's going to destroy the wall, it's going to destroy the house, it's going to destroy everything. And he says, when the storm comes and it all falls apart, he said, the foundation thereof shall be discovered. He said, we're going to see what your foundation was when the storm comes and destroys everything. And please understand this, because people often don't understand this. The storm does not create the foundation. The storm reveals the foundation. See, when the storm of life comes, whatever that looks like in your life, whether it's a health issue, a relationship issue, a financial issue, whatever it might be, a career issue, whatever storm comes in your life, and all of a sudden your life falls apart, and all of a sudden, you can't deal with it and you can't handle it. It's not that the storm messed me up. No. The storm just revealed what was already there. Amen. You were already weak. There was already a weak foundation there. The storm didn't make you weak. The storm just revealed you were weak. The storm didn't destroy your foundation. The storm just revealed that there was no foundation. Notice what he says, and it shall fall. And ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 15. Thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall, and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it. Now go to Matthew chapter 7. Let me show you something interesting. It's interesting because in Ezekiel 13, he's talking about false prophets. That's what the whole chapter is about. False prophets. And then he says that these false prophets, they built up this facade. They built up a wall, and it looks good, and it looks great. But it's built up off of lies. There's no foundation there. And he said, when God brings the storm, it's going to reveal the fact that there's no foundation there. What's interesting is that if you're familiar with the New Testament, that sounds extremely, like a story that the Lord Jesus Christ told. Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, you have the famous Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount, he ends the Sermon on the Mount with the famous story about the wise man building his house upon the rock and the foolish man building his house upon the sand. But what's interesting is that in Ezekiel 13, Ezekiel basically uses that same illustration about the storm coming and destroying what you'd built and revealing the foundation, but Ezekiel connects it to false prophets. He says it's because you're listening to the wrong preaching. What's interesting is that in Matthew chapter 7, I've always wondered about this, but in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is also preaching about false prophets. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening foxes or wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And by the way, you know the false prophets by their fruits. People often try to take this out of context and say, oh, you're going to know a Christian by their fruits. If there's no fruit, then they're not saved. This is about false prophets. You'll know false prophets by their fruits. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, and every corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. For a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Verses 21, 22, 23 are still talking about false prophets, because he's talking about saying in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, what are these people saying? Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, these are the false prophets. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? I mean, this is Benny Hinn on the day of the great white throne saying, did we not prophesy in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name do many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then from that thought, it's almost like Jesus had Ezekiel 13 on his mind. From that thought, he goes into the story of the wise man built his house upon the rock. And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Notice what he says, verse 24. Therefore, connecting those thoughts, he just got done talking about false prophets. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Don't miss that. You say, okay, so what if I go to a good prophet and I sit there week after week? Am I just, you know, going to be okay when the storm comes? Not necessarily. Because, see, the problem is with the false prophets, you're guaranteed to fail. Because even if you're sitting there and listening to what they're saying and applying it to your lives, they're telling you wrong things. Look, even if you go to the community church that's going to be positive only and you listen to everything they say and you follow everything they're saying, the problem is they're lying to you. They're not telling you the truth. So when you apply it, it's not going to help you. And when the storm comes, it's going to show that your foundation was weak. You say, well, what if I go to a good church? Well, here's what you need to understand. Simply going to a good church is not going to strengthen you. You say, well, how do I get strengthened? Well, look at what Jesus said. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and don't miss this. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and don't just read over it. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. You say, how can I be someone who builds my house upon the rock? I go to Pastor Jimenez's church, and he preaches straight out of the Word of God, and he doesn't even tell any stories ever about anything, and he never mentions anything, about himself or whatever. He just preaches straight out of the Bible. Okay, great. Praise the Lord. Good for you. Are you applying what we're teaching? Are you doing what we're teaching? Because, look, the only thing that makes you a wise man is if you hear it and you do it. Amen. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Notice, here's the rain. Not if, but when. And the rain descended, and the floods came. Doesn't that sound like Ezekiel 13? And the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. How do you continue in the Christian life? How do you end up like the Apostle Paul who gets to the end of his life and says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. You say, how do you get there? Here's how you get there. You build your life upon the rock. Say, how do I do that? By hearing God's word and doing it. It fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, they just got done hearing an awesome sermon. I mean, I would have loved to have been there. I'm sure you would have loved to have been there at the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preached one of his most famous sermons, and Jesus was bringing in the application. That's why we're heavy on application at Verity Baptist Church. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, notice, and doeth them, shall be like, and doeth them not. So this is the second illustration. That person, notice what he says, shall be likened unto a foolish man. Now notice, the foolish man was sitting in church. The foolish man was right there, sitting next to the wise man, taking notes. The difference between the wise man and the foolish man is that the wise man did the things he heard. The foolish man, the Bible says, verse 26, and everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You say, what's the difference? Here's the difference. They were both in a good church. They were listening to the best preacher that they could have ever listened to, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But here's what Jesus said. It doesn't matter if you're listening to me. This is what Jesus said. It doesn't matter if you're listening to me if you don't go home and do. So please, please listen. Look, I'm glad you're here on a Wednesday night. I'm glad that you've made the church of God and the house of God a priority. You should. But don't think that just coming here and sitting here is going to ensure that your life, that your marriage, that your finances, that your child rearing, that your health, that your relationships, that your career, whatever that we are learning about, don't think that just coming here and sitting here is going to guarantee success, because it won't. Amen. If you sit there and listen and do nothing, you will fail. Amen. So make sure you're listening and taking notes. Make sure you're listening and writing things down, and then make sure you go home and actually do what you're learning here. Make sure you go home and actually be the husband that we're teaching you to be the father that we're teaching you to be the wife that we're teaching you to be the mother that we're teaching you to be the student that we're teaching you to be the child that we're teaching you to be the teenager that we're teaching you to be. Do what we're telling you, because not if, but when the storm comes, it will reveal. Look, when the storm comes and your life falls apart, here's what we'll all know. It was a facade. It was a nice wall. As long as the sky was blue and the sun was shining. But it couldn't hold up against the storm. And great was the fall of it. Go back to Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel 13, notice verse 17. We're talking about these false prophets. Ezekiel 13 and verse 17, notice what he says. Likewise, thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own hearts, and prophesy thou against them. Now we're going to talk about the women preachers. You know, let me just say this. Every woman preacher is a false prophet, period. Amen. You say, oh, well, he's going to tell us how to decide whether a woman preacher is a good preacher or not. Here's what you know. If she's a woman and she's preaching, she's wrong. And he says, you know, against the daughters of thy people which prophesy. And, you know, let's just kind of take a break from the sermon for a minute. And let's just answer this question, you know, are women preachers biblical? Are women preachers biblical? And look, today we've got a lot of women preachers, very famous preachers. You know, when we're talking about women preachers, we're talking about women like Joyce Meyer. We're talking about women like Paula White. We're talking about false prophets like Beth Moore. We're talking about women like Victoria Osteen. We're talking about women like Tammy Faye. And let's just answer the question biblically from the Word of God. Are these women right? Is it right? Is it biblical? Is it scriptural to have women preachers? And there's a couple things I want you to understand. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in the New Testament, just real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, let me just give you a few thoughts. Let me give you four thoughts in regards to women preachers and answering the question, you know, are women preachers biblical? Number one, women, according to the Bible, are not to speak during the preaching or teaching time of the church. The Bible teaches that women, I realize this is not popular. I realize that this is not something that people like, but you know, I'm not going to lie to you tonight. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. Women, according to the Bible, are not to speak during the preaching, teaching time of the church. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 34. The Bible says this, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Notice what it says in verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. I want you to notice that the keeping silence and not being permitted unto them to speak is in connection with the teaching, preaching aspect of the church service, because it says, you know, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. Now go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you kept your place there in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let me say a couple things. You know, I think some people take this idea a little too far. You know, and look, if this is you, I don't know of anybody in your church that does this, and if you do this, I'm not mad at you. But, you know, I've heard of situations where, like, wives are told, like, you're not allowed to speak at all. In the, you know, like, when you walk into the building, they're like, how you doing? Looking at their husband, you know. And, you know, there's a couple problems with that. Number one, a church is not a building. You say, where did that rule? Because the church is the congregation, is the assembling of believers. You know, you say, oh, well, wait, as soon as you walk in the church building, it's like, now you're in church. Well, a church isn't a building. And the Bible says that it's connected to church. So look, I think women are allowed to speak when they come in the building, okay? You can talk and you can fellowship, you can sing, you can do whatever. But here's what the Bible says. When the teaching, preaching time of the church begins, women are to keep silent. They're not supposed to raise their hand and I have a question. Let me say something. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 11. Let your women, notice the emphasis, learn. Let your women learn. The aspect is talking about the learning, preaching, teaching time. Let your women learn in silence with all subjection. Verse 12, but I suffer, the word suffer means to allow. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, Joyce Meyer. I suffer not a woman to teach, Paula White. I suffer not a woman to teach, Beth Moore. He says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So notice, the Bible is telling us here that women are not to speak during the preaching, teaching time. This means that they're not to ask questions and they're not to answer questions. They're not to teach. They're not to ask questions. And the Bible says, you know, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. It says if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. You know, and ladies, I would encourage you to ask your husbands at home. You know, and look, you're going to make your husband feel inadequate or you're going to make him feel, you know, maybe embarrass him if you're asking me a question when your husband's standing right there. Now, something I've seen, you know, which I think is great, is where ladies go to their husbands and the husband says, I don't know, and then the husband comes to me and asks me, you know, and I give him the answer. He gives the wife the answer. He's the hero. Praise the Lord. You know, great. I think that's great. I don't think anything wrong with it. And I know the ladies know that their husband's coming to me, you know. But here's what I'm saying is, you know, get in a habit of asking your husband the questions, you know, that you have. Because you say, well, why? Because that's what the Bible says. It says, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So, number one, women are not to speak during the preaching, teaching time of church. This means they're not supposed to be asking questions or answering questions or getting up to teach. But number two, women are not allowed to hold the office of a pastor or a deacon, you know, the office of spiritual leadership within a church. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy 3, we have the qualifications for a pastor. It says this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, that's the position of a pastor, spiritual leader. It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Right there, it tells us that if a man desires the office of a bishop. But just to make it clear that we're talking about a man here, verse 2, he says, a bishop then must be blameless. Here's a qualification. The husband of one wife. Here's the question I have for Tammy Faye and Paula White and Joyce Myers and all these, Beth Moore. You know, how are you? Are you the husband of one wife? Well, then you don't meet the qualifications. You're supposed to be the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Skip down to verse number 11. In verse 11, we're now in the qualifications of a deacon. And look, the Bible speaks very highly of the position of a deacon. It gives qualifications for a deacon and for a deacon's wife. And it says this, even so must their wives be great. A wife is a deacon is supposed to have a wife. And his wife is supposed to be not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. So, you know, when it comes to our women preachers biblical, well, number one, women are not to speak during the preaching time of the church. You know, they can speak throughout, you know, the whole time. But when it comes to preaching and teaching, they are to be quiet. And by the way, that includes amen. Because when the men say amen during the preaching, when I'm preaching something and they say amen, you know what they're participating in? They're participating in the teaching and preaching time of the church. Because they're verbally, the word amen means I affirm that. I agree with that. I'm in agreement with that. And they are basically saying, yes, that's true. Yes, that's right. So you know what? Women shouldn't be yelling amen. You know, now look, we have guests here every single week. And sometimes ladies show up and they've not been taught these things and they say amen. I'm not saying we need to all jump on them and make them feel. Some people have never heard these things, but you know, if you've heard it, then apply it. Be a wise person. Apply it to your life. So number one, women are not to speak during the preaching or teaching time. Number two, women are not allowed to hold the office of a pastor or deacon. They don't meet the qualifications. Number three, go to Titus. You're there in 1 Timothy. Go to Titus. So past 2 Timothy into Titus chapter 2. Let me say this. Women are allowed to teach other women. Women are allowed to teach other women. Titus 2:3 says this. The aged woman. Now I want you to notice that it's not just any woman. Not just any woman that decided, I'm going to go start a Bible study in my house. No. It has to be a certain woman. But here we're told an aged woman. And the idea is that she's mature, that she's spiritual, that she's, raised her children, things like that. It says, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, we have situations here at our church where, my wife will teach a class or do something like that. You say, is there something wrong with that? I don't think there's anything in the world wrong with that. When she's teaching other women, it's fine. Now, she shouldn't be teaching other men. She shouldn't be standing up and usurping the authority of a man, and she never would do that. But, teaching other women, the Bible says that the aged women, it says here that they may teach the young women. So, obviously, God is okay with women teaching other women, but again, this is not just a free-for-all, just any woman can go around and start teaching whoever she wants. I think it needs to be a certain woman, that obviously, and look, this is a Baptist church, okay? You run everything by the pastor. That's how it works. Do you understand that? But go to Philippians chapter 4. So don't go start your little Bible study, I'm going to start my Friday night Bible study. Philippians chapter 4. You say, why do you say that? Because we've had to deal with that. I'm going to go start my Bible study. No. You're not spiritual. You're carnal. Philippians 4, look at verse 3. Let me give you a fourth one. Women are allowed to preach the gospel to unbelievers. So they're not allowed to preach in a public setting, but they are allowed to preach the gospel to unbelievers. Not public ministries, but out privately. Philippians 4, look at verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, this is Paul speaking, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So I want you to notice that here Paul says, hey, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. I thank the Lord that our church is filled with men and women that are faithful soul winners. One issue that I have sometimes with this new IFB movement is I've noticed a lot of the women in the new IFB movement don't go soul winning. And they use the excuse of having two kids. It's like, I've got two kids. I can't ever go soul winning now or whatever. It's like, I'm thankful that our church has women. They go, hey, look, we're a family integrated church. That means Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and even soul winning. Take your kids out there with you. They love it. Kids love soul winning. They love being out there and take them with you. But here we have, the Apostle Paul saying that the women labored with him in the gospel. So look, women are allowed to preach the gospel to unbelievers. Go back to Ezekiel 13. But let me just kind of say this as I end this thought. Men are not better than women. And women are not better than men. Okay? I heard Pastor Anderson use this illustration once. I thought it was a good illustration. But here's what you need to understand. We were just created different. We were created with different purposes. The Bible says that the Lord created male and female. He created both of them. But he created them with different purposes. This is the illustration I heard, which I thought was good. If you look at a washing machine and a dishwasher, which one's better? The dishwasher is better than the washing machine. The washing machine is better than the dishwasher. They have different purposes. And look, if I take my clothes and put it in the dishwasher, it's not going to do a very good job, and it's probably going to break. And if I take my dishes and put them in the washing machine, they're probably going to break. Why? Because they were created differently with different purposes. And men and women have been created differently with different purposes. It's not that one is better than the other, but God chose in his infinite wisdom to have men lead. He had them to rule in every area, in the home, in government, in church. And he's told women that they are to keep silence in the churches. So this is what the Bible teaches. Look, and if you're going to be a Baptist, you need to just decide that the Bible is the boss. Amen. You need to just decide that the Bible is the authority in all matters of faith and practice, period. And if you don't like it, or I don't like it, or the world doesn't like it, that's between them and God. Our job, and my job specifically, is to preach God's word. Go back to Ezekiel 13. I got to finish this thing up. Ezekiel 13. Notice verse 18. The Bible says this, "And say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head." The word kerchiefs there is like a handkerchief. "Of every stature," notice what it says, "to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people? And will ye save the souls alive that come unto you?" There are two things that I've been asked about the most out of the book of Ezekiel. One is of the temple that we're going to learn about at the end of the book of Ezekiel. And the second one is about this chapter. I think everybody, you know, many people have questions about this chapter. You know, the pillows, the armholes, the kerchiefs. And I'll just tell you right now, I don't know what it means. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think anybody knows what it means. The Bible says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. And those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, you know, that we may do the words of his law. But, you know, I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and tell you like, oh, well, this means this. Because, you know, you'll listen to preachers and they'll get it. Well, the Greek means, you know what? I don't know what it means. And I don't think anybody knows what it means. My guess is this. Here's what I believe about it. I believe that this is just something cultural that they were dealing with at that time. And, you know, it's just kind of hard for us to understand. It'd be like if you listen to a sermon, you know, if I was preaching some sermon about, I don't know, something going on locally here, you know, in our community, and then you try to, like, 6,000 years later, listen to that sermon, and you're like, what is he talking about? You know, what's a car? Or whatever, you know, it's like, I don't know what he's referring to here, but my opinion is that it has something to do with witchcraft, and here's why. He says, "Woe to the women that sew pillows to all the armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head." Now, he's talking about the women that are prophesying. They're prophesying women. And he says, "To every stature to hunt souls, will ye hunt the souls of my people, and will ye save the souls alive that come unto you?" Here's what we know. Whatever they're doing, it's not good. Verse 20, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith ye hunt the souls to make them fly. I will tear them from your arms and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly." Verse 21, "Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hands to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now, here's why I think this has to do with some sort of witchcraft or sorcery. If you look at verse 23, he says this, "Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations." So he's talking about divining divinations, and actually throughout the chapter he's been bringing that up. If you notice verse 6, he says they have seen vanity and lying divinations. If you look at verse 7, he says, "Have ye not seen a vain vision, and have ye not spoken a lying divination?" So he's talking about these people having a divination. If I had to take a guess, I would say that it has to do with witchcraft or something like that, you know, but I don't really know, and I'm not going to sit up here or stand up here and lie to you and tell you something that's not true. And, you know, as far as I can tell, nobody really knows, at least not anybody I hang out with. But, you know, if somebody has a cool idea or a good application for it, you know, shoot me an email or text or something, because I'd be happy to hear what you have to say. But go to verse number 8. Let me just finish up. I got to finish up now. Let me just give you real quickly just some thoughts in regards to the end of the false prophet. Notice actually verse 9. He says, "And mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies." I want you to notice there's three ends to the false prophet. The first one is that they'll be exposed. It says, "They shall not be in the assembly of my people." Eventually, God will remove the tares from the wheat. He's going to expose the false prophets for who they really are, and they're going to be exposed. "They shall not be in the assembly of my people." Number two, they're going to be excommunicated. "Neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel." And that has a physical and spiritual application. If we find a false teacher spreading lies, you know, in our church, we're going to throw them out. And look, if there's something you don't agree with that we're preaching, You know, you don't have to agree with everything that we believe around here, but you cross the line when you start trying to, like, you know, sow division and say, well, is he really right about that? Is that really what the Bible says? Well, look, if you don't like it, go. Amen. Go find the person you agree with 100% or whatever. You know, is it that big of a deal to you? You say, well, it's not that big of a deal. Then why are you causing division? You know, you shouldn't be trying to, you know, if there's things you don't agree with, then you need to just figure out, look, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you as a pastor. If there's things you don't agree with, you need to decide. You need to decide, is it that big of a deal? And if it is, if it's a big deal, if I'm just in some big, major heresy, I'm not trying to kick you out. I love you. I'm just telling you, if it's that big of a deal, please, for the sake of your children, go somewhere else where they're not going to be taught heresy. And if it's not, shut your mouth. Pastor, I don't think you should be saying that. Yeah, you know, I'm not a false prophet. I'm not here trying to make friends. I'm here trying to help our church. Amen. And when someone's going around and saying, well, I don't know, should we really be going to a wedding? If it's that big of a deal, then go somewhere else. And if it's not, then shut your mouth. Amen. Well, should we really be doing it this way or that? You should we? Look, if it's a big deal, then please take your family and go somewhere where you'll be safe. If I'm just preaching heresy and outright, you know, just damnable things, I'm not trying to kick you out. I'm telling you, if I went to a church where the pastor was preaching damnable heresies, I would leave and never come back. But if I went to a church, and by the way, I went to a church for years and years and years where I didn't agree with the pastor on certain things, but I didn't think it was that big of a deal, you know what I did? I kept my mouth shut. I didn't tear down the pastor. I didn't tear down the staff. I didn't sit there. See, you say, why do people do that? Because they want to feel important and they want to feel smart. That's why. It's all vanity. It's all flesh. Look, and if you have a question, come ask me. Ask me with the right attitude. The Bible says, you know, that you should be able to go to a pastor. You shouldn't treat him as a father. So, you know, I'm just telling you right now. You come to me with an attitude, prepare to hear an attitude. But you come with me with a good attitude and say, hey, pastor, I have a question about this. I'd be happy to answer whatever question you have. But when you're going around and talking to everybody about, well, I don't know, pastor, now you're already crossed the line. You're already wrong. When you sent the email, when you sent the text, when you made the Facebook post, you're already wrong. Say, I don't like that. Well, you know, welcome to a Baptist church. This is how Baptist church works. You got a man of God that runs it. He preaches the truth, and he protects the flock. You have a question? Ask it with the right attitude, respectfully. But if you, well, I don't want to talk to the pastor, but you want to talk to everybody else about it, well, you're wrong. And I'm starting to think you're a false prophet. And I'm starting to think we're going to have to excommunicate someone. And here's what's interesting is that you excommunicate the false prophet from the church, and then God excommunicates the false prophet from his church because they die and go to hell. So they get exposed. And they get excommunicated. But thirdly, they get exterminated. Notice what he says at the end of verse 9. Neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. God says you're not coming back into the land. You're going to die where you're at. So, you know, the end of a false prophet is this. They're exposed, they're excommunicated, they're exterminated. You say, why is it that big of a deal? Let me give you just real quickly the effects of a false prophet. Verse 22. Here's the effects of a false prophet. These are the bad effects of a false prophet. Number one, because... Notice what they do. They discourage the right people. With lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad. A false prophet will discourage a righteous person. With their lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. God said, I'm happy with those people, but your lies have made them sad. They discourage the right people. And then they encourage the wrong people. Notice what he says. And strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. See, the sad result of a false prophet is that they discourage the wrong people and discourage the right people and they encourage the wrong people. So, look, this is a big deal. You know, and you say, why do you preach against the false prophets on TV? You know, because they're discouraging the righteous. Because they're preaching lasciviousness. because they're encouraging people in wickedness, because they're encouraging people to continue in their sin, and they're just being told, you know, it's fine, it's no big deal, it's fine. And we need to stand against it. Ezekiel stood against it. And we are to stand against it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you asking that you'd bless the teaching from your word, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us to just be understanding what a false prophet is.